So Crosspoint all across all the campuses. Let's give it up for Franklin. Brand new spot. Franklin, we want you to know that we are for you, and we are excited as we open up a brand new campus. And we know that church is not about the buildings, it's about the people. But more space means more seats, and more seats means more stories, more opportunities for people to experience life change and the hope that only Jesus can give. And so we are one church in many locations, and here's what that means. It means all across Middle Tennessee, you've got brothers from other mothers and sisters from other misters who are celebrating with you, and we just want you to know that we are glad that you are with us in the new spot. And joining us as we're in week 3 of our series called The Comeback, where we're talking about you're never too far gone and it's never too late to experience a comeback to God, because we have a God who specializes in fresh starts and new beginnings and comebacks and second chances. And I'll tell you something that needs a fresh start. That's the weather in Nashville. Y'all, it snowed on Monday. It was 71 degrees yesterday. I have trust issues with the weather in Nashville. I do. It is. It's crazy. Talking about comebacks. Have you ever been lost? Like, have you ever just lost your way and wanted to come back and couldn't figure out how to get back? I love to run trails, and so when I moved to Nashville, people were like, you got to go to Percy Warner Park. Beautiful park. They're like, it's 3,100 acres. It's amazing. I'm like, I'm going to go there, check it out. So I went there, and I wanted to run the 5.8-mile loop, Percy Warner Park. Y'all, I got lost. Like, so lost. An hour and 45 minutes later, I'm still running. Like, I mean, I've gone almost 10 miles, and I hadn't eaten anything. I didn't have any water with me. I thought about eating tree bark. I thought, this is horrible. My phone is at 3%. I'm like, there's no way I'm finding my way back. And then I found an old lady with a Shih Tzu dog, and she told me how to get out. I was like, thank you, ma'am. Thank you. But I had no way. And here's what I learned, and that is that when you're somewhere you've never been before, it's easy to get lost, isn't it? We can lose our way. I was reading about how farmers in the Midwest, how they could even get lost in their own backyard. The story goes that when a storm would come in, when a blizzard would come in the winter, it could pop up out of nowhere. And if a farmer was in the barn and trying to make their way back to the house, that the whiteout could be so dense that it made it impossible to even see your hand in front of your face. And so they would get lost and sort of, they could actually wander in circles in their own backyard and freeze to death. And so what they would do is that when a storm was coming in, they would take a rope and they would run the rope from their house to the barn. And so that way, if the storm came, they could find their way. Because without it, they could lose their way in their own backyard and die. It's haunting to think about that you could be that close to home, that close to where you're supposed to be, and lose your way. But it can happen in life too. Because we can just be going along and a storm come in, and maybe this week you heard words that you weren't expecting to hear and you're disoriented because of what you heard. They said that it's cancer. Or maybe you heard that you're let go. Or maybe you heard that you didn't make the cut. Or maybe you heard that relationship's over. Or maybe you heard that you owe back taxes. It's too soon, isn't it? It's tax week. It's too soon. Just look at your neighbor and say, it's going to be okay. We can get lost. We can get disoriented when we hear things like that. But sometimes the storm isn't from what's going on around us. Sometimes the storm is what's going on inside of us. And we can lose our way. We can become disoriented because of pride or lust or greed or addiction or regrets from our past, guilt and shame, habits and hang-ups. And hurts can leave us disoriented, and we can get lost in our own backyard. And we can die on the inside. I think that's why that song so resonates with us, and it has for hundreds of years. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Because we're all prone to wander. How many of you are prone to wander? Just lift up your hand. Look at your neighbor and say, get your hand up, right? I mean, no, we are all prone to wander. Like, it's just part of the human condition. We can lose our way in our own home. We can lose our way in our own backyard. We're all prone to wander. And We can be prone to wander in our marriage and still be married. Or we can have a job, but our hearts can wander from full engagement. Or we can be a part of a church, or maybe even be a ministry, and we can have wandering hearts. We are prone to wander, and it's important that we know that about ourselves. See, in the mornings, my wife and I have a habit. She's downstairs, I go upstairs, and we spend time in prayer and in the scriptures. And we don't do it because we're super spiritual. You know why we do it? Because we're prone to wander. And for us to spend time in the scripture, to spend time in prayer, is like holding onto that rope. Because without a daily comeback, we're not just talking about a comeback like you've gone a long ways and you're lost way far, far away. No, we can get lost in small ways. And so we come back to the rope every single day to say, we're holding onto the rope. And God, I'm clinging to you and I'm holding to you and I need your love and I need your grace and I need your forgiveness every single day. And so I'm walking in your love and I'm holding on to you. Because if we don't daily come back to him, we can lose our way. And now you hear that and you're like, well, that's good because you're a pastor. Like, I don't have time for that. And I'll tell you what you don't have time for. You don't have time to get lost. You don't have time to lose your way. Somebody said, well, I don't have time to work out. You don't have time for a heart attack. I don't have time for date nights. Yeah, but you don't have time for a divorce. See, when we realize that when we can all lose our way, we say, no, I'm going to come back and I'm going to do the thing that matters most and I'm going to hold tight. I'm going to hold tight. I'm going to cling to that. Because we can all lose our way. And what I want you to see is that God wants you to come back to him, not as a religious exercise, but out of a relationship. Because he's the one who knows you the best and loves you the most. He sees you, he knows you, he loves you, he pursues you, and he's saying, just keep coming back to me. Isn't it wild that God knows us the best and he loves us the most? He knows everything there is to know about you. He knows things about you that you don't know. He knows every thought that you've had. Everything you've ever done, God knows everything. Everything you said, God knows it. And yet he loves you the most. He loves you more in a moment than anyone else could in a lifetime. And so when we draw into relationship with him, we receive that kind of love. Now, when we talk about self-awareness, that's us knowing ourselves. Psychologists have developed a tool for us to think about that, for us to talk about it. It's called the Johari window. And this may be review for some of you, but we're just going to kind of walk through this together. And what it's saying is that there are parts of you that you know, and there are parts of you that you don't know. There are parts of you that other people know, and there are parts of you that other people don't know. And so we walk through these four different windows of the Johari window. The first one is the public self. This is the part of you that you know and other people know. This is your personality. This is your physical appearance. This is introverts or extroverts. How many of you are extroverts? Okay, how many of you are introverts? You can see that, like, extroverts, like, hey, introverts, like, here. Extroverts, like, all right, give me the microphone, right? I mean, there we go. We're all wired differently, but people know whether we're an extrovert or whether we're introvert. This is like what you drive. This is your family. This is the food that you're into. These are your hobbies or your sports. Your public self is the one you put on social media. But then there's a private self, and this is the part of you that you know, but other people don't know. These are your desires, and these are your dreams that you've never told anybody. These are the memories and the moments in your past that you don't bring up at dinner conversations. These are fears and frustrations that you hold to yourself and maybe you haven't shared with another living soul. This is the private self. But then we've got blind spots. And the blind spots, these are what other people know about you, but you don't know about you. This is kind of the scary part that other people can see. And maybe it's the fact that, like, we finish other people's sentences before they do. Like that, and they notice, but we don't notice. Or maybe it's that you talk too much. Or maybe it's when you get nervous, you start fidgeting. Or maybe it's that you have cilantro in your teeth. But there are things that other people see that we can't see. If you want to know what your blind spots are, here's what you do. Just have a kid. And when they're a teenager, they will tell you every blind spot that you have. So we have blind spots. And then the last part of you is the mystery. This is what you don't know and what other people don't know. The only person that knows the mystery about you is God. And this is the mysterious. This is the stuff that only God knows. These are suppressed feelings. These are things that are deep down inside of you. These are dreams that he has for you. These are things that he's created you to do and things, a person that he's created you to be. This is what is true about you that you don't know and other people don't know. This is the mystery. And God wants to reveal these things to you. In fact, this is why the psalmist prays this prayer. Look with me at Psalm 139, 23. He says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." He's saying, God, you know me better. You know my heart better than anybody else. And God, there's things that only you know. And so God, I'm going to pull away with you and I want you to search my heart. I want you to reveal the mystery of who I am to you and who I am in you. You are my maker. And so God, you know me best. Would you reveal it to me? You want to have an experiment in self-awareness. Is take this prayer, write it down, write it on a note card, and then go to a park and walk around that park and make that your prayer and just spend some time and say, God, would you tell me the truth about me that I don't know? Now pick a park. Don't pick Percy Warner Park unless you got an old lady with a shih tzu walking with you. That's the only way you go there. Otherwise, it's going to be a really long prayer, okay? And so, but we pray these things because God knows us best, and that shouldn't scare you because you got to go back to He knows you the best and He loves you the most. And when we say that God loves you, He loves the whole you. He loves the public self. He loves the private self. He loves the blind spot self. And He loves the mystery of who you are. He loves all of who you are. He doesn't just love the cleaned up and the buttoned up and the manicured up and the filtered up Instagram version of you that you're presenting to the world. He loves you when you're at your worst. And He loves you when you're at your worst the same as He loves you when you're at your best. His love for you never changes. And when we receive that kind of love, it changes us. It doesn't just change our self-awareness, it changes our self-esteem. Sociologists say that your self-esteem is determined by what the most important person in your life thinks about you. So you would be doing well to make Jesus the most important person in your life. You want to make a radical change in your insecurities, and we all have insecurities. You want to make a radical change in how you feel about yourself and what you believe about yourself. Bring Christ to the center because He's the one who knows you the best, and He loves you the most, and He's pursuing you. He sees you, He loves you, and He pursues you. And when you encounter that kind of love, not only does it change your self-awareness, it changes your self-esteem. It changes all of who you are because who you are is found in who He is and what He sees in you. We're going to look at a scripture today, a passage found in Luke chapter 19. It's a story about a guy named Zacchaeus. And it's a story, maybe for some, it's the first time you'll hear it. Maybe for others, it's a revisiting the story in a fresh way. But it's a story about a man who lost his way in his own backyard, and he thought he was too far gone. And he encountered Jesus in a way that changed his life. So let's look at Luke chapter 19, verse 1. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. And so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Now, we'll stop right there. Jesus is nearing the end of his ministry career. He knows that he's going to the cross soon. He's on his way to Jerusalem to lay down his life for us. But at the same time, his ministry is in full swing. I mean, there are a lot of people who are coming out to see Jesus. There's a lot of momentum and people are coming out. And it says that he was just passing through Jericho. Now, Jericho was a kind of a vacation hotspot of the day. Actually, Jericho was known as the City of Palms. And it was a resort town, if you will, for the wealthy. Herod had a palace there in Jericho. It was kind of like the West Palm Beach of the day. And so people would go there and they would vacation. It was a place where wealthy people were. And Jesus was just passing through there. Now, in that day, hospitality was a really big deal. And there are many people who would have loved to host Jesus at their house, but a pit stop was not on the itinerary. He's just going through town. And it says that he encountered a man named Zacchaeus who was a tax collector. Now, being a tax collector was not real popular in that day. It's not real popular in our day. I mean, you'd be hard-pressed to ask a 7-year-old, what do you want to be when you grow up? And they say, I want to work for the IRS. I mean, it's just not going to happen. But in that day, it was worse because to be a tax collector was not just unpopular, it was to be despised. Because Israel was under Rome oppression. And when Rome would conquer a territory, they had one goal, and it was to squeeze every penny, to milk the economy, to squeeze every penny that they could. And the way that they did that was through taxes. And so what Rome would do is they would sell off the right to a businessman in Rome. They would sell off the right to tax a country or a region that had been conquered. And for 5 years, a person would have this right. And so they would go, and instead of moving to that area and taxing themselves and leading the whole operation, they found it more efficient and more effective to get a local business person or a local person to oversee the whole operation. And so what that local person would do is they would set out to tax. And they would tax everything. They had property taxes and income taxes, import taxes, export taxes, bridge taxes, port taxes, town taxes, and border taxes. They taxed everything. Aren't you glad that we've evolved and things have changed? They taxed everything. But it wasn't just an inconvenience. These tax collectors, they were despised because they were the ones who had turned their back on their own people. They were traitors. They had turned their back on their own people out of greed. And so to be a tax collector would mean that you would choose the love of money over the love of your family and over your friends and of your community and your country. It would be to sell out. I mean, they would trade for a lucrative career. They would trade immense loneliness. And these were the people who made that trade. And you'd lose all kind of rights as a tax collector. You'd lose civil rights and political rights. You would lose religious rights in this, that in the religious system of the day, it was said that tax collectors were beyond redemption. In the system of the day, it was said it's not good to lie. Like, you shouldn't lie unless it's to a tax collector. You're actually permitted to lie. Now, that's not true today, but back then, that was just the religious system that they were in. To be a tax collector was to be despised. And Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector. That means he is the most hated man in all of Jericho. He's the big boss, but he's a little man. He's a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. I mean, Zacchaeus is short. It says that in the Bible. It says he's short. So tall, dark, and handsome. He's 2 out of 3. He's got 2 out of 3 going for him. And I'm just curious, though, how short do you have to be to have it in the biblical record? Like, I mean, like 4'3"? I don't know. Like, how short is Zacchaeus? But it's in there. And so if you're looking at his Johari window and you're looking at the public self, we've got three things. We've got that he's a tax collector, and that he's wealthy, and that he's short. That's his public self. And Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus. So what does he do? He runs ahead. He climbs up a tree, and he wants to see Jesus. He goes out of his way to see Jesus. Now, we don't know what's going on in his private world. It could have been that he's just curious. It could have been that he's been seeking for a long time. It could have been that he's immensely lonely. It could have been that Zacchaeus is empty on the inside and that he's miserable. But for some reason, he's going, I want, and maybe he's heard that this Rabbi Jesus has disciples, has a disciple named Matthew who used to be a tax collector. And so he goes and he runs ahead and he climbs a tree to see Jesus. Now, dignified, wealthy men in that culture, they didn't run. And they certainly don't climb trees. But Zacchaeus does both of those things. Here's why. Because he didn't let his pride and his dignity get in the way of him seeking Jesus. And so he goes and he climbs the tree. And he climbs the tree because the crowd is in the way. He can't see Jesus because of the crowd. And I was thinking that's true even today. That sometimes Jesus' followers get in the way of people who are seeking Jesus. Listen, don't let Jesus' worst followers be your best excuse for rejecting Jesus. Do what Zacchaeus did. Climb above the crowd and search out Jesus for yourself. And so Zacchaeus, he climbs up the tree. He gets above the crowd. And the reason he climbs above the crowd also is because he's hated. I mean, it's one thing for a short man to try to get to the front of the crowd. It's another for a short, hated man with a vendetta against him to try to get around the crowd. I mean, he's going to get an elbow or a hip check or maybe something worse. I mean, so this man, he goes and he climbs a tree, and he climbs a sycamore fig tree, which the branches are low and there's lots of foliage around. And so he's thinking, I can hide and look for Jesus. I can be up in this tree and I can be hidden and I can look for Jesus and nobody else will see me. I can hide as I pursue Jesus. And maybe you're kind of feeling that way. Maybe you're listening to this on a podcast or you're watching online. And maybe you're just kind of hanging back as you search after Jesus. Or maybe you've come to one of the campuses and you're sitting in the back of the room and you're doing, I'm just kicking the tires, just checking things out. And I want you to know you're safe here. And I want you to feel free to pursue Jesus at the pace and at the rate, but you just keep taking steps as he leads you. And you just keep seeking him, because here's the beautiful thing. It's not just that you're seeking him, it's that he's seeking you. And he's pursuing you. And so Zacchaeus is hidden up in the tree, and Jesus spots him. Jesus has a great eye. He sees him up in the tree. Look at verse 5. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up. So when Jesus stops, the parade stops. Like, everybody stops. And then Jesus goes and he looks up in the tree. Now, what happens when somebody looks up? Everybody else looks up. And so Jesus looks up, and then everybody else looks up, and they're like, what's he looking at, you know? What's he looking at? And then some people might see, and they're like, what is that? That's Zacchaeus. And then Jesus says, Zacchaeus, like, just calls him out. And everybody's like, that's little Zacchae. That's what they called him. They called him that behind his back. They're like, little Zacchae. And so little Zacchae was up in the tree. And so people start, you know, that's him. And then they're like, oh, this is it. Like, this is it. He's about to get it. Rabbi Jesus is going to drop the elbow on him. I mean, it's about to happen. And so Jesus looked up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, you are a horrible person who's made bad life choices. Get your stuff together. No? He says, Zacchaeus, I can't believe what you have done. You better stop or you're going to hell. No? He said, you are a sellout and a traitor. You've betrayed God and your country. Stop collecting taxes. No. Look at what he said. Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and he welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Jesus is the most well-known person in all of Israel. And he stops for the most hated man in Jericho. And he says, we're going to eat together. Now, this is scandalous because in that day, in that culture, to share a meal would be intimate friendship, intimate fellowship. So what Jesus is saying is, Zacchaeus, will you be my friend? Because I want to be your friend. And so Jesus shares a meal with Zacchaeus, the man that's hated. Jesus is saying, I want to spend time with you. Now, let me ask you a question. Who do you change your plans for? Jesus changed his plans for Zacchaeus. Who will you change your plans for? And so Jesus changed his plans and he goes and he invites himself to Zacchaeus' house. But I want you to see what happens. When he invites himself to Zacchaeus' house, the hostility shifts from Zacchaeus to Jesus. See, now the people aren't ticked at Zacchaeus, they're ticked at Jesus. And so Jesus takes Zacchaeus' shame on himself. What Jesus is saying is, I'm not afraid to be identified with you, Zacchaeus. And he says the same thing to you. He's not afraid, he's not ashamed to be identified with you. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, he is always willing to be identified with you. He said, I'm not ashamed of you. And so Jesus, he says, Zacchaeus, I want you to come down. Now, if you want to have a comeback story, you got to have a come down story. If you want to have a comeback story, you got to have a come down story where you say, okay, I'm going to come down. I'm going to respond to his invitation. And Zacchaeus, he responded to the invitation. But I want you to see that Jesus' invitation happened before Zacchaeus made any alterations to his life. That Jesus didn't say, hey, Zacchaeus, why don't you go get that whole thing worked out and then you can come to me. Or Zacchaeus, why don't you go get your life cleaned up and then you can come to me. That's religion. Jesus says, Zacchaeus, you come to me and I will clean your heart. Zacchaeus, you come to me and I will change your life. See, religion says you go prove yourself. Jesus says, Zacchaeus, you're with me. You got nothing to prove. I identify with you. Man, Zacchaeus welcomed him gladly. I did a little word study on what that means. It means he went and got Martin's barbecue. It means they got some of that brisket and some of that smoked turkey. You know how they do it. He got some of those Alabama white wings, some baked beans, some coleslaw, some sweet tea. But what made this dinner so incredible was not necessarily the food. It was Zacchaeus had never been loved like this. He'd never been received like this. He'd never been forgiven like this. He'd never encountered such grace. And that encounter changed him. And we see that it changed him because look what happens. Zacchaeus stands up and he says to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. See, Zacchaeus encountered the love of Jesus and it changed him. It radically changed him. Here's a man who sold out his entire family and all of his relationships to go after the money that he loved. And now he's giving away money like it's Halloween candy. Because he found a treasure that was greater than his money. He found Jesus. And he didn't make things right with people because he had to. He made things right with people because he wanted to, because he had received that kind of grace. And look at what Jesus says. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. See, Zacchaeus deserved rejection, but Jesus gave him acceptance. Zacchaeus deserved to be despised, but Jesus gave him his presence. Zacchaeus deserved scorn, but Jesus gave him grace. Zacchaeus deserved to be alone, but Jesus gave him friendship. They traded places. See, Zacchaeus climbed a tree to see Jesus. Jesus died on a tree to save Zacchaeus. And in trading places, Jesus took his rejection. Jesus took his scorn. Jesus took his sin, and Jesus took his shame, and Jesus gave Zacchaeus the forgiveness and life with God that he desired. And when Jesus said, "Your son Abraham," what he was saying is that you're a child of God. See, he spoke to the mystery. Jesus said the thing that was true about Zacchaeus that other people couldn't see and that Zacchaeus couldn't see. He said, "Zacchaeus, you're a child of God." And he said, "I've come to seek and save that which is lost." In other words, I'm on an all-out rescue mission for those who have lost their way in their own backyard. My son Durham lost his way. We were at the county fair, and we lost him. He wandered off. It's not good to lose your kid at the county fair. I mean, of all the places, I'm not saying there are no good places to lose your kid, but the county fair is like, and let me just, some of your nervous laughter, like you don't know if you, we find him, okay? Just so you know, we found Durham. But we're looking, and we looked all over, and that frantic turned to panic, and maybe you know what I'm talking about. And so we're looking all over for him. We got the police officers to help, and they're calling in on the radio, and finally somebody finds Durham, and they bring him back. But I just want to tell you, at no point in that deal did I look over at my wife, Ree, and say, "Ree, hey, we got 3 out of 4. Like, we're still doing, like, really good. I mean, just 3 out of 4, babe. I mean, you're playing baseball. That's amazing. I mean, there's, no. Because that's not the heart of a father, of a good father. And we have a perfect Heavenly Father who's never okay with his children have lost their way. And I don't think that Jesus was just randomly in Jericho. I think he was there for Zacchaeus. And I don't think you're randomly in earshot of this message. I think it's because Jesus is here for you. And he's not okay that we've lost our way, and he wants more than anything for us to be made right with him. And so that's why at the end of this message, I want to give an opportunity for you, maybe for the first time, to have a come down story, a time when you say yes to him. It would be your comeback to pray a prayer. And just Zacchaeus, in a moment, he received that grace and that forgiveness. And the same can be true for you. But then also today we celebrate because it's Baptism Sunday. And we're going to have an opportunity for people to go public with their faith. And here's what baptism is. Baptism is taking faith that is personal and that's maybe been in the private self, and it's taking it and making it public, bringing it up into the public self. It's saying, "I don't care who knows I'm a follower of Jesus. I want to let everybody know." Now, it's not the act of baptism that brings about your salvation. Jesus, through believing on him, when we believe on him, we receive our salvation. But baptism saying, it's not a private thing. I want it to be public. Let me ask a question. If we were in public and I pulled off my wedding ring and I just put it down on the table, you look at me like, "Why'd you do that?" You might even ask, "Why'd you take your ring off?" Because you know that if I took something that's meant to be public and make it private, something's not right. And I wonder how many of us, faith is deeply personal and we've let it remain private, and baptism is in obedience to Christ. It's saying, "I just want to let everybody know." It's taking that step of obedience. And maybe for you today, you've never been baptized. Maybe you've been a follower of Jesus for a long time and you've never been baptized. Well, there are some who have planned to be baptized today. But you can join them. In fact, we've got, in just a moment, we're going to share a video of a few of them sharing why they're being baptized today. That you can let it speak to your heart. But for some, you didn't plan or prepare to be baptized. And you came through the doors. I want you to know God's prepared for you. And we've prepared for you. In fact, we've got a change of clothes for you. We've even got stuff so you can get your hair ready for lunch. We're not going to do your hair for you. But we've prepared for you. And you might say, "Well, I don't know. What will people think?" Well, they'll probably celebrate and clap their hands. Let me just say, if you can't go public in a room like this, it's going to be real hard to go public out there in the world. There will be people who cheer for you, like, well, I might inconvenience people and have to get down the aisle and down the row. You can walk on the seats if you need to. But I'm telling you, people will let you out of the aisle. Don't let your pride or your dignity get in the way of one of the most significant moments in your life. Don't let who's here or who's not here keep you from responding to him. And so maybe today this is your moment to pray to receive Christ and that you'll go public with your faith on the same day. That's amazing. Maybe you've made that decision before, but today you follow through in baptism. We'll celebrate with you. But I'm going to pray and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And then after we'll see that short video, and then a campus pastor will step up to share with you about your next step. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for what Jesus did on the cross for us. And I pray for all those who today is their day. God, I pray that you would give them the courage and the faith to make a simple prayer their prayer. That they receive the forgiveness and the grace like Zacchaeus, like so many others who have been made new by your love. So if that's you today, if you want to begin new life with God, that you just pray a prayer or something like this, you can just whisper it, make it your prayer. Father, thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for me. Right now, I place my faith in you. I give you my life. Come and make me new. I want to live at home with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.